are learning. That is definitely a fear I have, that we're not being able to communicate the lessons each week. And so thank you for letting me know that that's being received by some of you. Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I also want to encourage you to get a piece of paper and a pencil. And I really believe that this series that we're going to enter into tonight is going to be a real help. And you might be like our pastor said on Sunday, that he never struggled with assurance into that. I say, praise the Lord, but that doesn't mean he hasn't dealt with someone that has struggled with assurance, because I know he has. And you might not be dealing with assurance, but yet you might be given the opportunity sometime in your life. So we're going to be going over a lot of Bible verses, and I just want you to be able to write these down. I'm going to do my best to take the time to give you to write these down as we get to them in the lesson. So how long is this series going to take? Well, I'm sure that we'll be in this series when we're done with quarantine. That's good. That's something. I hope the quarantine ends super fast and we can get back and meeting in our Sunday schools as God intended. You know, I hear a lot of uncertainty in the world, and you know, I don't want to sound like a mini panic attack, but I started thinking, well, what is going to happen tomorrow? What's the press conference tomorrow going to reveal? What's the news cycle going to reveal? What's going on with my job? What am I going to find out tomorrow? Your job? What are we going to find out tomorrow about that? You know, it's unknown. It's unknown. No one knows. They can give you opinions, but it's not known. You know, how exactly is this virus spread? That's you know, everyone has an idea, but that's exactly like the droplets in a cough. How many droplets has to happen, and what size do the droplets have to be? And what if someone's on the sidewalk and they have the droplets in their cough? They cough, and I drive through the droplets in the cough. Am I going to get that? I mean, who knows? Do they really know? I don't know. I don't know. And when will the vaccine take place? And if the vaccine takes place, should I take the vaccine? Not the first one, I'll tell you that. I'm not going to be the first guy to do it. But should I even do it at all? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure if it is known. You know, and are we going to encounter an economic depression? What's going to happen to that? How many stimulus checks are we going to get? Are we actually going to get the first one that's promised? I don't know. I don't know. I don't think it's known. No one knows. And what will the new normal look like? I mean, eventually this is going to have to end, right? I don't know. We don't even know if it's going to end. But let's just say that we do have a new normal. And I tell you what, I was a little worked up last night. And so when I go to bed, you pillow your head at night and you're a little worked up about something, you get weird dreams. So I'm sitting here dreaming about what the new normal is going to look like. And for some reason, forgive me, for some reason, I'm like, what's the new normal going to look like? Because I just bought season passes to Silver Dollar City. So I was worked up about that. And I'm like, boy, I hope Silver Dollar City says I get next year free too. And then in my dream, they're like, okay, well, here's the new normal. There's a bunch of bald knobbers and saloon girls, and they're going to be out front taking everybody's temperature as you come into Silver Dollar City. And in my dream, I was like, okay, that's a good normal. And then, though, to stay historically accurate, they would only take temperatures how they would in 1880. So I left. Kids, ask your parents what that means after church. I left. My dream ended. I didn't get to go to Silver Dollar City. What's the new normal going to look like? I don't know. None of us know. None of us have the answers. And sometimes not knowing the outcome causes a condition that I've often reference called the fear of the unknown. And I've already said in Sunday school and times past, I've always said, you know, the fear of the unknown keeps you from riding roller coasters and eating different foods and changing careers. I've always said that. But these fears are bigger and serious. And these unknowns that we're dealing with now are endless. Psychologically speaking, fear of the unknown is defined as this: an individual's tendency to experience fear caused by the perceived absence of information at any level of consciousness or at any point of processing. If you have the absence of information, that's when the fear of the unknown can manifest. Let me try to explain to you fear of the unknown with this story. In World War II, there was a German officer, and he was known for this, and he often told this story that when he would take prisoners in, and he deemed it so and deemed it necessary to execute the prisoners, he would give them a choice between a firing squad and the big black door. And with this one particular soldier, the moment for execution drew near. The guards brought the soldier to the officer. "What will it be?" asked the officer. "The firing squad or the big black door?" The soldier hesitated for a really long time, and he finally said, "The firing squad." A few minutes later, hearing the shots ring out, confirming that the execution had taken place, the officer turned to his aide and said, "They always prefer the known to the unknown. People fear what they don't know. Yet I gave him a choice." The aide then turned to the officer and said, "Well, what lies on the other side of the big door?" And the officer said, "Freedom." He said, "Freedom. And I've known only a few men who were brave enough to take that door." Now, I want you all to understand that these topical lessons that we're going to be looking at in Sunday school are going to be very serious in nature, and they're going to have, like I mentioned earlier, a lot from the Word of God. And so, again, I want to encourage you to take notes, but each of us, and I mean this as serious and as practical as possible, but each of us are going to die. So there is nothing more important than knowing what comes next. You know, I find it odd that most people that believe in afterlife assume that they're going to experience a good one. That's how most people believe it. And when you speak with people and you converse with people that do believe in heaven, they almost always are in the belief that they're going there. Anyone you talk to, if they believe in heaven, they're going there. And if conversations like that actually reflect reality, the majority of people in the world would be headed to eternal bliss. And very few would be in judgment, because everyone you talk to who believes in heaven is already going there. But Jesus Christ, in our passage that we're going to look at, he uses terms like many and terms like few to come to a very different conclusion than if you just believe in it, you're going to go. So look at Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at verse 13. We're just going to start off with two verses. Verse 13 says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, there's no way to sugarcoat this statement that we see in verse number 13. There's no way to get around it. But when he says leadeth to destruction, I don't need to break down the Latin this week. When it says leadeth to destruction, that means exactly what it sounds like. You have to understand, Jesus is not talking about the difference between good Christians and bad Christians. He's not talking about the difference between happy Christians and sad Christians. Jesus Christ is saying there's two groups of people out there. Okay, there is one group headed towards the destination of destruction, and then there's another that's heading toward life in heaven. Both are eternal when you get there. Both are forever. And so obviously, what he's saying is there's many that think that they're going to heaven that are mistaken, and we're going to look at that later on tonight. But let me just sum up where we're headed in these lessons. How can we know where we are going? How can we know where we stand with God? You know, it is what happens after passing from this life a huge fear because it's unknown. And again, if you are not struggling with any of these, outstanding. But that doesn't mean everyone in your life has the confidence that you do. So I want to be a help to you. I want to be an encouragement. And I want you to be able to help them. These lessons are going to explore the question of how believers can rest assured, how you can know that you are a Christian. Now, to know you're a Christian and to know you're saved, that's called the assurance of salvation. And to have assurance of salvation is the God-given awareness that He has accepted the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ on your behalf, and He has forgiven you of your sin. If you have that God-given awareness of that, then you have eternal security and you have assurance of salvation. Now, for the believer, for the person that has that assurance, that involves confidence that God loves you. That involves confidence that God has justified you. That involves confidence that God is sanctifying you, that He has adopted you. If you lack confidence in any one of those things, then you don't have the assurance that God wants you to have. And we'll look at all of this. Remember, this is just week one. But once you do have assurance, let me tell you, the blessings that assurance brings and the benefits. When you do have assurance of salvation and you do know what's going to happen to you when you die, you have not a care when you pillow your head, whether you wake up or not. Those benefits are a sense of freedom from the guilt of sin and relief from the fear of judgment by God. And there's actual joy in the relationship that you have with God as your Father. I mean, these are great benefits that you can enjoy with assurance. What is sad is not all Christians think assurance is possible in this life. Some see such an idea as arrogance. To think that you can know, that's what they say. They think that's arrogant, but the Bible teaches, and what we're going to look at, is that true assurance, that is, assurance in your salvation, is not just possible. It's not just possible. It can be the normal. It can be the normal experience for every believer to have assurance. What I want you to do is leave something in Matthew chapter 7. When we return back to Matthew chapter 7 here in a little bit, we'll be 65% done with the lesson. So you'll know. But Matthew chapter 7, leave something there. And what we're going to do is we're going to sequentially look at passages, lots of passages. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because I want to show you some things about this assurance. Because the goal is, again, that it's not just possible, it's normal to wake up every day and know you're saved. That should be the normal. Romans chapter 8. I want you to see that in Romans chapter 8, you would want to write this down. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 17, teaches that the Holy Spirit gives assurance. You want to know where it comes from? Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 8 through 17. The Holy Spirit gives assurance. It's a long passage. Stay with me. Let's start reading in verse number 8. Because there's a lot between 8 and 17 that are really good. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now what, that's a long passage, and there's a lot of really good meat there that you can continue to process over and over again. But what I want to point out to you is verse number 16 again. Verse number 16, what Paul is saying here is, let's look at the tense of verse number 16, as in past tense, present tense, future tense. In verse number 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. That is present tense. That is an ongoing thing. That is an ongoing experience that's supposed to be normal. When the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, what does it say? What does it bear witness of? That we are the children of God. So how is a person who is saved, who's struggling with knowing, am I saved? Am I really saved? Am I saved today? Did I mess up too much? Did I really get saved? How is a person supposed to know that if the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit on this ongoing way? And we're going to build on that here in a minute. But that is normative. That is normal for God's children. So keep that in mind. But go to 2 Timothy. Now, we're going to go in order here, sequentially through the Bible. 2 Timothy, good news for Daniel. Daniel and I have the exact same Bible. Daniel, that's page 1,427. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. So go to 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. And I want to show you in 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, that trusting God brings assurance. So the Holy Spirit of God gives assurance, but trusting God brings assurance. 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's look at verse number 8. We're going to go from 8 to 13. Again, lengthy passage. Stay with me. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us from a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So here we see Paul. Now again, why is Paul so confident that he's saved? Why does Paul have this assurance that I speak of? Well, it says in verse number 12 why. Because he knows whom he believed. You know, as we will see during the course of these lessons, and again, I'm looking probably 8, 10 weeks. We're not really 100% sure because it's not my call. But we're going to spend a lot of time here. But over the course of these lessons, there's one thing that's going to be the ultimate basis of our assurance. And it's not us. Okay? It's not me. I'm not assured of my salvation because of anything that I have done. It's not because of my memory. Well, I remember kneeling right there and my Sunday school teacher, Russ Williams, came up and we prayed. It's not my memory. My assurance in Jesus Christ and the salvation that he's provided for me is not based on me or my memory. And to be honest with you, it's not based on any of my decisions. My assurance is not based on those things. Paul received assurance because he trusted God. He trusted God, and that's why Paul received assurance. So the Holy Spirit, we saw in Romans, the Holy Spirit gives assurance. In 2 Timothy, we see that trusting God brings assurance. Let's move over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because I want you to see in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now get this. I don't want to lose you here. And 2 Peter chapter 1, this teaches us that we're to pursue assurance. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 5. We're going to go down to verse number 10. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Chris, you've read 80% of the verses. You haven't even said the word assurance. Just stay with me. Verse 9. "But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Look at verse 10. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Now, here's what I want you to understand with this passage. We are commanded to pursue, because of what we read in verse number 10, we are commanded to pursue assurance. Now, I get it. This might make some people squeamish or a little uneasy. What do you mean I have to chase after my own assurance? What do you mean by that? I can't just have it automatically? I mean, you know, as soon as I'm saved, I get the Holy Spirit and I get to be saved forever. But assurance? Now, it says that you need to make your calling and election sure. But let me tell you some good news. Actually, I personally believe this is great news. This passage is not meant to be fearful at all. Assurance is meant to be pursued as part of our spiritual maturity. And get this. God calls us to chase after, to pursue is the word that I'm going to use, pursue this assurance as part of our spiritual maturity. But what does that mean? That means if God calls us to chase after something, he's going to allow us to obtain it. You know, it doesn't say anywhere in the Word of God, "I need you to find, capture, and tame 10 unicorns, ride them around, and then you can get saved." If God said to do that, that'd be impossible. He says, "Chase after unicorns, you can go to heaven." That's impossible. If God says to chase after something, it's possible. In fact, not only possible, he wants you to have it. Okay, so here we see God saying, listen, you need to pursue assurance. I want you to have it. I want you to be assured. Okay, and if I want you to chase after it, if I'm commanding you to chase after it, guess what? If you follow these rules here of Christianity or these ways to live as a disciple, you're going to grow spiritually and you're going to mature. And guess what you're going to gain? Assurance. But you need to pursue it. You need to chase after it. Now, I want you to understand, God wants the lost to be absolutely sure they are lost. He absolutely does. So that they can repent. And just like that, he wants his children to be absolutely sure that they're his children. That's what he wants. And he wants you to pursue it. One more, just because I really like it. 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, we're going to start reading in verse 5. We're going to go down from 1 John, I'm sorry, verse 10. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to read 10 through 13. It says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." You know, the bottom line with all this, it is possible, it's even normal for a Christian to enjoy assurance that they're a Christian, that they're a child of God. That's what he wants. You know, but while it is possible for Christians to have assurance of their salvation, it is also possible, and listen to me, it is also possible for non-Christians to have a false assurance. That's also very possible. And many who doubt their salvation shouldn't. Many shouldn't doubt their salvation. But at the same time, there are also many who don't doubt their salvation that should. And it may sound a little unchristian to stand up here and to say something like that and to suggest something like that some people are too confident in their eternal destination. But that is nothing from the truth. That couldn't even be farther from the truth. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 7. Go 65% done. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. I want to show you in Matthew chapter 7 a very important text where Jesus Christ clearly teaches that some people are wrongly convinced they are on their way to heaven. They have a false assurance. Look at verse number 22. And we could read more than verse 22. We could start earlier, but I want to just read verse 22 and 23. Listen, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name hath cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Verse 23, catch it. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I think we should just let Jesus' words sink in right there. There are people right now who are convinced that they are saved, who are not. These are people who thought they had lived their lives serving Christ, but they have never repented. They have never put their faith and trust in Him as their Savior. They basically just know who Jesus is. They know He's the Son of God. They know that there's a heaven. They know He's in heaven. They know who He is, but they are not saved because they have never trusted Him as their Savior. And realizing that. And I know this is a big, but that may unsettle some people. And that may kind of almost derail the whole quest to find assurance. It kind of makes it pointless. You know, it's like if there's such a thing as false assurance. All right, you're telling me about assurance, but if there's such a thing as false assurance, why pursue any assurance at all? I mean, I could see that, and I warn you, don't have that attitude. You know, well, how can I tell if all the people are like in 1 John, you know, where they know that they're saved? How can I tell if you're in that audience or if you're in this audience where Jesus says that, they weren't saved. How can I tell? Well, let me just give you, again, this is just the introductory lesson to all this, but let me just give you two, because I don't want to leave you wanting. But let me just give you two serious differences. First of all, assured Christians are aware of their sin. Okay? Assured Christians with assurance are aware of their sin, instead of just presuming on God's forgiveness. You know, this is made clear, and we're not going to look at it for sake of time, but if you think to Luke chapter 18 and the parable between the publican and the Pharisee, you can understand the contrast. I think most people are familiar with that parable, but there was a contrast in attitude about sin. There absolutely was. An awareness to sin, especially for new Christians out there, awareness of sin is often associated with doubt. It really is. Because what happens is you get saved. As soon as you get saved, I mean, the moment you get saved, the moment you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the moment that you've repented and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God moves in, sets up shop in your heart. It's a wonderful thing. But then what happens is He starts convicting you of sin. And you start seeing things in the Word of God when you're doing your Bible reading, or hearing things from preaching and teaching of the Word of God, or just rubbing shoulders with other Christians, you start becoming aware of your sin. Then what happens sometimes, not everybody does it, but sometimes doubt sets in. You're like, man, did God really know what a sinner I was? Am I really saved? Did I really repent from everything? Have I really? And then you just, listen, awareness of sin is a sign of spiritual maturity and growth. Don't let it cause doubt. Let it help you grow. And if you have an awareness of sin, then you are an assured Christian. I mean, it's a great thing. I mean, there's things, and I've said it before, there's things where I've heard preaching and I'd go up to preacher, and I'll never forget this one time about 10 years ago. I said, man, I wish I would have heard that X number of years ago. He goes, you weren't ready then. I wasn't ready. But as you grow, you get an awareness of sin. It's a beautiful thing. Don't be scared of it. Don't be scared of it. Keep growing. Keep repenting. Keep growing and maturing and keep pursuing assurance, because as sin is brought to your mind, eliminate it from your life. Get victory over it and grow, and then your assurance grows. So that's a great thing. And I hope you're experiencing that in your life, your awareness of sin, and keep an awareness of sin. The second thing that separates people who know they're saved and people like Jesus are talking about here, and there's more than two, but we're just going to look at two tonight. But the second thing is, assured Christians have somewhere else to look besides themselves. Okay, and let me tell you what I mean by that. Those surprised in our text, those surprised about Jesus' condemnation, they began pointing, you know, to other things they'd done. Well, you know, that's what happens. You know, and how many people today, you knock on someone's door, you invite them to church, or someone in the break room, you're talking to at work, you're talking to them about the Lord and Jesus Christ and spiritual things, and they say, I was baptized, that's what they say. I was raised a Christian. Time out. Okay. Well, my grandpa was a pastor. What'd your other grandpa do? Well, he was a plumber. Well, my grandpa, one was in the Air Force. I'm sorry, grandpa. One was in the Air Force and one was in the Navy, but that doesn't mean I can fly planes underwater. Just because you have one pastor that's a preacher, or one grandpa that's a pastor and one grandpa that's a plumber, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that you're saved. But they start pointing to other things. Well, my mom and dad go to church. That's what they did in this text. Assured Christians have somewhere to look besides themselves. What do you mean by that? Well, you remember what Paul said? Paul says, I know whom I believed in. He had somewhere else to look besides himself. Let me just tell you personally, after I got saved, I did doubt. I started understanding the sin in my life. I'm like, there's no way God knew everything. We need to do a redo. I've struggled with it. I'm like, am I sure he's saved? And there was other mouthpieces in my life that was kind of questioning, you know, if you could lose your salvation or not. And I needed assurance. I needed assurance. And that's okay. But listen to me. I look to other things. I look to the Word of God. And I'm going to be honest with you. I prayed. I said, Lord, I have done everything in the Bible it says to do to gain eternal life. I put my faith and trust in you. I've repented of my sin. I'm going to trust that. And I'll be honest with you. When I came to that conclusion that that's how I should answer and respond to the doubts of assurance in my life, solved everything. Because I put my understanding in something else besides myself. I put it in the Word of God. Amen. I said, if this is what the Word of God says, I'm going to believe it, Lord. Amen. And I'm trusting you. And that's how you have assurance. Let me recap. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 17, if you're writing these down. It teaches that the Holy Spirit of God gives assurance. And then we went over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we looked at verses 8 through 13. And we saw that the teaching there is trusting God. Trusting God brings assurance. Then we flipped over to 2 Peter chapter 1. We looked at verses 5 and 10. Hopefully you're writing these down, because I'm saying them twice. It teaches that we need to pursue assurance. We need to keep going after it. And then we looked at 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13, where it teaches that we can have assurance. We can know. Assurance is possible. It's even normal. God wants Christians to enjoy their assurance. So let me ask you, do you believe in the reality of assurance? Do you believe that that's even possible? You know, the first step in gaining assurance is to realize God wants you to have it. God wants you to know you're His child. God wants the person to know who's not His child so that they can become His child. And then He wants His child to know whose family they belong to. Certainty is what sets Christianity apart from most other religions of the world. Other religions have questions and Christianity has answers. Other religions have enigmas and mysteries and Christianity has truths. Other religions, my word, they explore and do all this stuff, but Christianity declares. That's what makes us different. We have a God in heaven that wants us to know that He is our God. That's amazing. And He's the only God that's worshipped on the face of the earth that says back to you, I love you. The only God. That's amazing. So let me ask you this. Will you pursue assurance? You know, if you are not saved again, God wants you to know that you're not saved. I don't know. I think I am. Those are not acceptable answers when eternity is in the balance. God wants you to know that you're not saved. And God wants you to know if you are saved. And if you are saved, again, that is amazing and that's great. And if you don't have a problem with assurance, again, you're going to run into someone someday that just might. But in His providence, as we looked at and Peter, as Peter reminded us, God uses our pursuit of assurance as one of the tools to bring that very assurance to our hearts. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You know, earlier I said that I had to look at the Word of God and say, listen, Lord, this is what You say about salvation. I did these things. I'm trusting that. Let me just help you with one more thing. If you need help pursuing assurance, just do a quick word study. Let me give you four words to look up. Look up. And look up every occurrence of these words, every appearance of these words in the Bible. Sealed. S-E-A-L-E-D. Look up that. Read every verse that has to do with being sealed. It's amazing. Great study. Looked up know, K-N-O-W. We looked at some tonight. Every variation of the word know, knowledge, know, knowing. Look up those. Write them down. Read them. Share them. The third word, grace. Love that. Do a Bible study. You can blueletterbible.com. Don't get paid by them, but you can do a search of all the appearances of grace in the Bible. If that's what you want to use, use them. It's great just to read about grace. And then the fourth one, hope. It's a great Bible word search. Sealed, no, grace, hope. You underline each one of those occurrences in your Bible and you look at those verses. That is one step of pursuing assurance just by looking at those. And that's a tool you can use to gain assurance because the Holy Spirit of God is going to bring it like we looked at and God's going to give it. I mean, it just works. It just works. Pursue the answer. Pursue assurance. One story and I'm done. Got to throw in a nautical story. September 13th, 1858. Some of you may remember, September 13th, 1858, the steamship Austria caught fire. And this was, it ended up sinking. It was crossing the Atlantic, killing 449 people out of the 542 passengers aboard. This was the worst transatlantic maritime disaster in the 19th century. If you study it out and you look at the passenger manifest, you would actually know some of the people through association of different things in history. You'd probably know some of the people that survived. Okay, the USS Austria. One survivor of this event told how he and his five Christian friends stood between the fire that was coming up behind him and the cold water of the Atlantic in front of him. And they agreed that at the very last moment, when they were out of time, they would leap from the sinking ship together. That's what they said. We're all going to do it together. And when that time arrived, the fire's right there. The dark Atlantic, icy, choppy waters are right in front of them. They grabbed hands together. They looked at each other. And just before jumping, they all expressed their confidence that in a few moments, they're going to meet in heaven. Now, obviously, there was a survivor. The others didn't make it. But I'll be honest with you. I think that's a beautiful way to meet death, knowing when you're going to die. I mean, that's just me. But what a joyful thought to imagine entering heaven in just a matter of minutes when you know that. But most of all, I think what a wonderful thing about that story is to have such a strong confidence that you are actually going to heaven. Not one of the five said, I hope we go to heaven, or maybe if it works out, I'll be in heaven. They said, I'll see you in heaven. And they jumped. You know, they had no fear. For them, that destination was not unknown. They had no fear of the unknown. They had assurance in Jesus Christ. And so can you.